It's exciting that you're all here. I know it takes a little, you know, diligence. It's like the Lord is a rewarder, Hebrews says, of those who diligently seek him. And sometimes that means, you know, going out on a cold morning, warming your car up, and getting out to church. And my prayer is that God rewards us through the word of God. And something is said here today by the Spirit, even, that your heart needs to hear. So let me tell you where we are. We are in the Gospel of Matthew. We're in the series called To Fulfill What Was Spoken, and we've hit the Olivet Discourse, and that's a message Jesus gives right at the end of his journey. It was after Palm Sunday and before the cross. He gives the Olivet Discourse. It means he goes on the Mount of Olives, he gives a speech, and, you know, a sermon, really, a prophecy and teaching about the end times. And we call that eschatology in theology, is the end times. And so he's prophesying about what it will be like at the end of days. And so this is kind of in response to a question that the disciples asked him. And so he, in the first part, that was last week in chapter 24, he's saying, here's what's going to happen. You know, it's going to be end times, rumors of wars and wars, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, earthquakes, famines, all kinds of awful stuff. And false teachers will rise up and deceive many. And then he says there's one last sign, and we looked at this last week in Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony of all nations to all nations, and then the end will come. And so we noted last week that technology right now in 2026 is at a level where it's almost possible for every person in the world to hear the gospel through, you know, broadband, through satellite, through obviously internet and video and audio, that it's a possibility, even with AI language technology, that everyone in the world at this point, probably this year, is potentially able to hear the gospel. This prophecy could come true. Whew. All right, so he continues on, and this part of the Olivet Discourse is parables. There's three parables, and we're going to look at two of them today, and it's in Matthew 25. And the first one is the parable of the 10 virgins. And let me just read it, and then we'll explain it. And bear in mind, a parable is not a real story. It's a story that Jesus makes up. He's a short story writer. He makes it up to teach a lesson. All right, so starting with Matthew 25, verse 1. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up, trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." Verse 9, "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I do not know. Therefore, keep watch. I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the hour and the day he's coming." All right, so interesting story. You know, they got uninvited, so to speak. Now, this parable is not easy to understand in our cultural context, because you have these 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom to come and have some type of private party, a wedding banquet. So, you study this scripture. I've studied this parable for years, and there's different conjecture about what it means. And it's usually you have to go into the context of first century Judaism. What was that like? Was the bridegroom coming to choose one of the virgins, like a eligible bachelor show or something like that? Or was it one of these things where he, you know, in Middle Eastern, where they can choose all the wives and have 10 wives, like sort of like the Mormons used to do? I'm not sure if they still do that, the Mormons. I always thought they should change Mormon to more women because of how many women. But it's not that. It's really like it's a private wedding party, if you will. A wedding party for the wedding party. So that being understood, because we don't do that. But the virgins would wait, and they had to be ready with the oil because he could come at any time. And Jesus is telling this to an audience that certainly would have understood it in context. He said that at an unexpected hour, he is going to return, and we have to be ready. And we're all invited, but we have to be ready, have our lamps ready. Even when we grow tired, we need to be ready, even if he delays. And that's kind of the operative concept here, that the Lord said, you will not know when I will return. But he did indicate that there is a delay. Now, is that delay hours, years, century, millennia? Well, we'll look at that later. Jesus is teaching that his return will involve waiting. Waiting generationally. And the problem is not that the foolish versions, didn't believe. It's just they weren't ready. They didn't live prepared lives. They knew he would return, but not when, and were foolish, in Jesus' words, that they weren't prepared. They weren't ready. All right, so keep that in mind. And he moves right into the second of the two parables I'm looking at today. And he says again, in verse 14, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold. Some versions will say talents. Talent is a large sum of money. To another, 2 bags. To another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. And he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags gained 2 more. But the one who had received just 1 bag went off, dug a hole, and put it in the ground, hid his master's money, or that talent, in the ground. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you've entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. And his master again said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And then the man who had received 1 bag of gold said, master, I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put the money on deposit with the banker. So then when I returned, I would at least receive it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him, give it to the one who has 10 bags, for whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. All right, so another kind of like ominous ending. And what Jesus is saying, again, this is a parable. It's a parable. He's showing us that this is the concept, is that we're given resources, we're given talents, we're given abilities, we're given opportunities, and God expects us to invest them, not hoard them and not hide them, but invest them. And that servant that was fearful decided to just take that talent and hide it away and give it right back to the master, who expected a return. Basically, you're like investment bankers. He expected a return on his investment, and there was nothing. And so Jesus is saying to us is that not only does he want us to wait, but he wants us to work. He doesn't want us to just sit tight and hoard our gifts, hoard our salvation, say, I'm saved, good enough for me. I don't care about anybody else. I'm just hoarding it for myself. God has given us the gift of salvation. God's given you the gift of ministries, things that he's anointed you with, things he's given you opportunities. And for you to just hoard them and wait till he comes back or wait till you die and go to heaven is not the wise investment of his resources. That's why he wants us to share the gospel. That's why he wants us to make disciples and make disciple makers. He expects us to live that way, investing what he's given us. What has he given you? Talents, resources, time, energy. And he expects us to invest in the kingdom. And, you know, this is nothing new, because all through Matthew, he's telling us this concept in different ways. We saw this in Matthew 22 when he said, you know, what's the greatest command? They asked, what's the greatest commandment? It's to love the Lord your God, but do it with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Verse, that's 22:37. In Matthew 16:25, he says this. Just 8 chapters ago, he says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. And one of our favorite, Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and watch what happens. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and watch what happens. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, the things you need, the things you want, the things that you that are sustenance for life will be added to you. And so here in this end times teaching, it's all about that, the kingdom of God. His kingdom has to be our priority, the fruitfulness, the furtherance of his kingdom. And listen, sometimes the Lord's going to ask you to invest his time, your time, into his kingdom. Not just when it's convenient, but at the moment it's needed, like the Good Samaritan, and give beyond what you think you have. Or like he might ask you to say, hey, you have some saved up. Give that to the kingdom, like Elijah did to the widow of Zarephath, took everything she had, the oil and bread, gave it to the Lord, and the Lord blessed her. And sometimes, even serving him in difficult situations, you might say, well, I'm not going to step out there. It's a little too dangerous for me. I'll just wait here. But think about Paul when he went back to Jerusalem, and he just gave himself up to the same Pharisees and Sadducees that killed Jesus. Here I am too. And the gospel exploded through the rest of Middle East and Europe at that point. And so this is what he requires of us. You know, and I know it's sometimes inconvenient. You might say, listen, I have my trajectory of life planned out step by step. You finish my career, my retirement, my investments, I'm cool. And the Lord might say, well, I want you to direct that this way. Like, whoa. I ran into an old friend in Columbus who was serving here in our metro district. Had a great ministry post. Everything going great. His family's here. His friends are here. He grew up here. The Lord said, I want you to move to Columbus. Use your ministry gifts in Columbus. And he did. And the Lord's blessing him. And I said, well, how about, you know, your family? I miss them. How about your home back in New York? Miss it. But I know the Lord wants me here. You know, and I commend that. Luke tells us that to whom much is given, much is required. If God's gifted you, he requires it of you. If he's given you opportunities and resources, it's not to hoard and just hold. It's to give. And watch the flow as we give. The Lord fills you up, you give. He fills you up more, you give. And I'm not just talking about like financial resources. I'm talking about ministry gifts, opportunities, and things like that. To much is given, much is required. Now, remember, these parables are all part of the Olivet Discourse. We're back to this end times teaching. And let me remind you what we saw last chapter, because it was verse 3 in chapter 24. He sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately, and they said, tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age. And Jesus responded over the next dozen verses, and he included this one in verse 15. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Almost cryptic, but he was saying there's something about Daniel's prophecy that has the hidden answer you're looking for. And so when you look at Daniel's prophecy, I just want to skim through it, because we did study the book of Daniel and we went through this. But in chapter 9, verse 26 and 27, he's talking about the 70 weeks. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself and the people of the prince who is to come. Not himself. And so he shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. To the end of it shall be with a flood. To the end of the war, the desolations are determined. And then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, and that's a 7-year period. But in the middle of that week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. This is the end times tribulation. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. Okay,
I can't unpack that all for you, but I will say, here's how it applies to history as we see it. See, many scholars believe there's three desolations of the temple. That means the temple is desecrated. Antiochus Epiphanius, the Roman conquest of Jerusalem, and then the one that is to come at the end of ages. So let me just show you a timeline. I'll get into a little timeline here. How about the graphic? All right, so these are the three that we know of. First, abomination of desolation, that was Antiochus Epiphanius in Jerusalem. The Hanukkah story is built around this. The Maccabees came and had to rededicate the temple, 167 BC. All right, that was one. Then Jesus comes. These are just significant points. Jesus comes, and he prophesies, and he's born around 3 BC. I know you thought it was zero, but this is during the Herod era. He was born about 3 BC, and he says, This temple will be destroyed. Now, he's rising from the dead. In 3 days after he died, he rose from the dead. And then comes this four-decade or so period where this takes place. The Roman destruction of Jerusalem. Another desolation. One over there, second one here, where the temple's destroyed. Second temple destroyed. Jews kicked out of Jerusalem, kicked out of Israel, and this was never rebuilt. And so here comes this thing, 1900 years later, Israel regathers, and that was another fulfillment of prophecy that ticks up the end of the age. Now, let me just show you this. Then there's something called the time of the Gentiles, and then here we are in this undetermined amount of time, stepping towards the end. We don't know how long. We don't know when the bridegroom's going to come, but it's ticking away, ticking away. But there are some things that he said that are really, really significant. There's two things that he said, the Bible says. One is this. In Luke 21, 24, still, this is Luke's version of Jesus' end times prophecy. He said, they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. That was in the Romans conquest in 70 AD. Can I bring that up again? Just really quickly. We're talking about this. All right, back to the scripture. Will be trodden down. Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles until that. Underline. The times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. I mentioned this last week. Until the times of the Gentiles? What does that mean? Are fulfilled. That has to be done. That has to be fulfilled. Paul writes about this in Romans. And remember when I put the tree up here and I was talking about grafting in? And, you know, the tree, I had this model of a tree, and they were all Jewish branches, and some are broken off. And then non-Jewish branches, Paul says, are grafted in and become part of the household of faith, which is the tree. And I kept grafting them in and grafting them in. And this is the time I had a whole bag of different colored branches. That's the time of the Gentiles. Paul says this in Romans 11, 25. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you might not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. When will that happen? When is the full number? Only God knows. In fact, when asks, he says in verse 36 of the last chapter, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. All right, let me see that map again, Jill, if you don't mind, that big. So we don't know how long this is. What is the fulfillment of the full number of Gentiles? What is the end of the time of the Gentiles? All we know is that it's in the future. And we need to be ready and waiting because it can happen at any time. Anytime. So we got to be careful. I want to be honest with you. When we get into predicting when Jesus will come, many people have made mistakes. Many globally known teachers, leaders, authors, pastors have put up a number, and it was wrong. Actually, you know, John and Colleen here, what was their wedding date?
The end of the world.
May 21st, 2013, was it? 2000, yeah, because I did their wedding, and it was a big one, Harold Camping. It's like, and we were driving around, like, are we going to get through this wedding or not? you know, that big Harold Camping, and, you know, it didn't happen then. be very careful. And I have to tell you, it's tricky. I mean, sometimes it's even tempting as a teacher to say, I think I figured it out. I got my Bible. I got my old scriptures. I got my calculator. I got old calendars. I think I figured it out. You got to be careful not to do that. I know for me, truthfully, I have to be honest with you, if I was a Bible teacher here in like the late 30s, maybe early 40s, definitely the early 40s, I would say, I figured it out. This is the end of the world. World War II, Hitler's definitely the Antichrist. I could prove it in Scripture. The Holocaust is definitely the Great Tribulation. The atom bomb is the final judgment. It's happening now. And I would have been wrong. So you got to be very careful with conjecture. But we do know that it will come. The end will come. And we are closer to it now than we ever were in history. I mean, think about it. In 4 years, 2030 will mark the 2,000-year celebration of Jesus' death and resurrection. And if you have a different calendar, the latest it could be is 2033, the 2,000-year mark. I mean, no other generation has ever been able to say that. Will that be something? I don't know. Will it be on that date? Probably not. But we are closer and closer to the end. This grace period is coming to an end. And I believe that this is like Jesus is holding the door open for as many people to come to faith. Remember, back in this time period, Jesus' time, there was no Gentiles. Zero Gentiles. Very few exceptions. I shouldn't say zero. And at this point, many Gentiles, non-Jewish people are saying, I worship the Jewish Messiah. That's what is happening. And through these generations, more and more, millions and billions, and that Jesus is holding the door open, saying, come on in, come on in, come on in. But how long will it be? How long will that happen? We can't be complacent. We can't be lackadaisical. I had an experience on Friday. I had to get up, catch a plane, get to New Jersey because you know, my kids had their final musical theater production. I wanted to be there, right? And I set my phone alarm. I was at the hotel, put it right next to my bed, set it for 5:45 a.m. And if I woke up at that time, I could take a shower, pack, get in the rental car, go to the airport, return the rental car, get to the terminal, and be good. So phone goes off at 5:45 a.m., and it's going, at 6:30, thank the Lord, I set the annoying alarm clock, and it's, I wake up, I look at it, oh, I'm 45 minutes behind schedule, run through the shower, shave real quick, pack up, run downstairs, get in the rental car, drive to the airport, huffing and puffing, stressing out, I get to the airport, have to return the rental car, and it's Columbus, you have to take a shuttle back to the terminal. I didn't realize that. I hadn't accounted for that. And I didn't know where the shuttle was coming. And finally, I'm huffing, but I'm like, my coat's on crooked. My things are falling off my roller. And then I see the shuttle car bus, the rental car to terminal, just sitting there waiting for me. And I'm like, thank the Lord. And it was really cold outside, so I took a moment to zip my coat and adjust my roll-on. And I'm walking out to the bus, and it drives away. And that bus was just waiting and waiting for those who were ready and prepared, and it just drove away. And there was a guy with a Mets cap on who was right behind me. He must have been going to New York. He goes, oh, another one's not going to come for 10 minutes. And I shouldn't have trusted him. If he likes the Mets as much as I do, he's probably easily deceived. And we're waiting there. And another bus came right away. And I got there. And because of the snow, the plane was delayed a little. Everything worked out. But that bus would not wait. It was leaving when it was full. And apparently it was full. We have to remember that we have to be ready on his timetable, not ours. Don't be like the virgins who just brought enough oil and had to go buy some more because that's when the bridegroom came. We have to be ready. And what do we do while we're being ready? We occupy. We do the business. We do the stuff we're supposed to do. In Luke, Jesus gives a very similar parable. He calls it the parable of the minas. That's another unit of wealth, money, about 3 months' supply of money. And I'll just read part of it as we close, because here's what he says in Luke 19, 12 through 13. Same type of parable. Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom in return. So he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, and this is really what I want to say, do business till I come. King James says, occupy till I come. Do business till I come. What does that mean? Here's what it means. Do the stuff that he told you to do and just be ready. If you're doing what he's asked you to do, go and preach the gospel. Go and make disciples. Go and be my witnesses. Do that stuff and you will be ready when he comes. So I have to ask each of us a question. Are we ready? What does that mean to you? What are you holding back on? Is it resources? Is it opportunities? Is it relationships? Is there time that he's given you? Use that, because that's what he expects of you, to invest that. Don't be like the foolish or the unwise and hoard it and hide it. So three things in closing. Number one, ready yourself. Make sure, first of all, that you're truly a follower of Jesus, that you've said yes to Jesus, you believe in your heart, and confess with your mouth. If you've not done that, we're going to do it on either side of the platform. You're going to come, and we'll do that today. Secondly, be his witnesses. Make sure the people around you have heard the word. Make sure the people in your lives have heard the gospel. And even let them know ramifications if they don't. You know, there's good news of the gospel, but bad news if you reject it. Ask the Lord to give you opportunity to share the truth. And then lastly, just occupy till he comes. Use what you got for the kingdom of God. Use it for the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God, and you won't be sorry. All those things will be added to you. God wants us to live our lives, yes, raise our families, pursue our jobs, our calling, our profession, but do everything to work toward the kingdom of God as we see the day drawing nearer. And as we honor him, as we glorify him, you'll see many will come. Many will come and see and know him. Many of the most unlikely people in your life will recognize what you're saying, recognize what you have, and respond. And we got to do it soon. Don't do it next week, next year, next decade, next century. Today is the day of salvation. We do not know when he is going to be returning in the clouds. He could come at any time.